first season of God's yearly holy day cycle will be over at sundown tonight. What does that mean for us? We can run out and buy all the bread that we've been missing. At sundown, bread will no longer have the same meaning as it has right now, but that's okay. We want to do that. But hopefully it doesn't mean that we return to sin so quickly and eagerly. At Passover, we renewed our covenant with God in Christ. And during this week, we were to work on making sure that we know that we have to hold up our end of the covenant by continuing to put sin out of our lives. I particularly enjoy this week every year. Obviously, our surroundings are probably physically cleaner than ever. But more important, we are working on spiritually de-leavening ourselves, as Mr. Apartian mentioned to us last week. By continuing to remain vigilant about keeping sin out of our lives and using Christ's help to do that, we are getting our priorities reestablished. We are reconfirming our desire to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The primary lesson God wants us to learn from keeping the days of unleavened bread is that he hates sin. And if we want to be in the family of God, we must learn to hate sin. And we need to learn to recognize it in its earlier stages, when it first pops into our minds, so that we'll be able to root it out quickly. Each year, as we go through the physical process of de-leavening our homes and vehicles, we're to think about the resemblance between leavening and sin in our lives. Let's look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12:15 tells us, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Actually, as I read that, I'm thinking that a better translation might be, on the first day you shall have removed leaven from your house. Because verse 16 tells us, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. And of course, other verses such as Deuteronomy 16:4 show us that all of our property has to be de-leavened, not just our houses. The point is that wherever we find sin, in our lives, we're supposed to get rid of it. Leavening doesn't confine itself to just one little area, and neither does sin. As we did this de-leavening, there are a lot of things that we should have been noticing. For example, how leaven is everywhere, just like sin. And it's just as difficult to remove entirely. We might have noticed how some things that appeared to be unleavened are not. It always amazes me how something that couldn't be much flatter still lists baking soda as an ingredient. Could this be us? We appear to be unleavened and yet have hidden sins within us. We can also notice how removing this physical leaven represents what we're supposed to be doing spiritually by seeking to uncover and root out all of the sins in our lives. It certainly reminds us of sin's prevalence and how easy it is for sin to hide. Back to the primary lesson that God wants us to learn from keeping the days of unleavened bread, that is, the fact that He hates sin, and we better learn to hate it too. Let's look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 10 tells us, people who love the eternal hate evil. So we can't say that we love God if we don't hate everything that is evil. How are we doing in this area of our lives? Have we come to the point where we really do hate evil? Do we hate sin? Or have we become too comfy with it? Do we define sin by our own terms? It's hard when we live in a society that considers very little to be sin. I imagine murder is still up there, and maybe stealing, although when you read about things, you recognize that this is a gray area in people's minds, depending on whether it's their property that's being stolen. Forget about thinking this thing. Think it's a sin to commit adultery or tell a lie. Everybody thinks doing those things are okay, and that we would just be being judgmental and self-righteous if we think otherwise. We probably all know that physical slavery still exists today in many parts of the world. Just because we don't see people making bricks out of straw doesn't mean that slavery doesn't exist. It does. Spiritual slavery also exists today. Millions, billions, are in spiritual slavery. The majority of the world is. Primarily, we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to our own human nature that doesn't want to be restricted from doing whatever we want to. It is hard living in a world that doesn't really think that God exists, or if He does, what He thinks is immaterial in this time. Or maybe He's loosened His standards to go along with the way man wants them to be, the way man wants to live. But we know better. We know that He exists, and His standards have not changed. In spite of the fact that the majority of the people of the world neither know nor care, we better make sure that that is not our attitude. Judging by what is going on in the world, the time will be coming when people will realize they've made a great mistake if they consider God's word meaningless. But by then, it may be too late for them. We don't want to risk thinking that we still have time to get in line with keeping God's laws completely. And that is to get all of the leavening out of our lives. If we do that, it could end up being too late for us. Let's look at Ezekiel 20. In Ezekiel 20, verse 12, God is reviewing the time that He brought Israel out of captivity. And he explains what his holy days are for and what they picture and what purpose they are to accomplish. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath. Sabbath. Notice it's plural. It's not just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual Sabbath, the holy days. Again, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. So not only does God want to get to know us better, he wants us to have the opportunity on those Sabbaths to get to know him better and to see what we need to do to be more like him. For example, the Passover shows us the right way that God is full of mercy and forgiveness. The greatest possible act to show this was Christ's willing sacrifice, not just for us, but for all mankind, while we were still sinning. Let's look at John 1. John 1, verse 29, refers to his comment as he saw Jesus approaching. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In this statement we read the greatest act of mercy and forgiveness that's possible. And we're reminded of that year after year so we don't forget what was done to enable us to be part of the family of God, and to inspire us to seek to keep our relationship with God. This brief sentence in John reminds us of why God hates sin so much. It required the suffering and death of his Son to free us from this penalty. As we removed leavening out of our homes, did we think about our sins? Our sins that caused Christ's incredible suffering and death? How could we not come to hate sin as we did that? Because the days of unleavened bread is a 7-day period, it gives us ample time to think of a lot of things. A lot of things that we often don't have time to really consider. Hopefully this week also reminded us that getting rid of sin in our lives and bringing our character up to the level of God and Christ will never happen without a lot of help. Under the new covenant, God promises to write his laws on our hearts and minds, and he promises to help us bring our character up to his level. But we need to consider this. God can't form our character without our cooperation. And of course, we can't do it without his help. One of the reasons that the days of unleavened bread is not only about removing leavening, but also eating unleavened bread, is to help us remember that we can't build the character that we need, and we cannot remove sin from our lives. Without this help. We are trying to live a righteous life through Christ living in us. This is part of the contract that we make with God at baptism. And we've just renewed that commitment at Passover. And as important as it is to put sin out of our lives, not enough to just do that. Nature abhors a vacuum. And if we don't put something else in to replace it, sin will just come back. Symbolically, we don't just stop eating leavened bread, we eat some unleavened bread, which represents the body of Christ each day. we can never escape sin on our own. Let's look at Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 24 to 26. My Bible, this section of Scripture has the heading, An Unclean Spirit Returns, Luke 11, 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. In this example, a person has come out of bondage to Satan. Perhaps he's even been baptized and has been forgiven of the sins he committed. He's put out leavening. But unless the individual has been doing something, putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, Satan will come back and take over control of his mind and actions. If the individual makes no effort to overcome and go in a different direction, Satan will be back. During this 7-day period, as we began each day, we knew that we were not supposed to eat anything with leavening in it. But just because we knew that we were not supposed to do that, does that mean we didn't? Well, probably not unless we kept that thought in our minds at all times. This reminds us of how vigilant we need to be against sin all the time, and how we need to put Christ in our minds to help us maintain this vigilance. This is what the individual in Luke 11 failed to do. He failed to replace his former ways with new ones. He failed to become a new creation. With God's help, we are in the process of becoming a new creation. God will not allow us to stay the way we were, or the way we are. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At Passover, we renewed our covenant with God and our commitment to put off our ways. During the days of unleavened bread, with God's help, we are to try to maintain this sinless state by being vigilant, not to let sin back in our lives, and to put Christ in. The knowledge of that this is one step in the fulfillment of God's plan for us is what keeps us motivated to resist sin every day of our lives. There is no way in this life to be free from sin. The days of unleavened bread are reminding us that until Christ returns, we're going to have to live with an enemy, Satan. Satan will try his hardest to get us to sin. But these days also remind us that Christ came to take the penalty for those sins on himself, and that we can be forgiven again and again, as long as we get up and get back on track. Let's turn to John 15. This is one of the sections that we read at the Passover. Here Christ gave us the strongest information he could on how to make it to the end. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In these final instructions to his disciples, Christ gave them a key. Stay connected to the vine, so they would be connected to God. Connected to a personal relationship. Let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 23. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present your body and blameless and irreproachable, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Notice, we are reconciled and forgiven if we continue in the faith. We promised God that we will yield to him and we will not quit. While God wants us to live a life of overcoming, he doesn't expect us to do it by our own power. In fact, we can't. To overcome something, we have to ask God to change us from the inside out, so we will see things in a different light and no longer want to get involved in them. Since one of the main things God wants us to be reminded of at the season of the year is how much he hates sin, we have to make sure that we avoid doing specific things. We have to go to God and ask him to show us our sins. Otherwise, we will always have some spiritual blind spots, weaknesses in ourselves that we just can't see. Others can probably see, but we can't. In Jeremiah 10, verse 24, we read his request of God. Jeremiah 10, verse 24. From the New Living Translation. Lord, correct me, but please be gentle. Do not correct me in anger. Elsewhere that's translated not too much, all at one time, lest you destroy me. One of our goals during the Days of Unleavened Bread is to pay attention to where and how sin is entering our lives so that we're able to keep it out. we want to become more aware that we do sin. Why? Well, we can get so used to sin that we no longer see it. Since Satan is deceitful, and because we're still human, it's hard for us to recognize that we're doing something or not doing something that is a sin. Yes, not only are there things that we need to stop doing in our lives, sometimes there are things that we need to start doing to truly follow Christ's example. Unless we ask God to help us, we won't ever get rid of some sins because we think, that's just me. That's the way I am. I can't change that. We don't want to focus on the sin we find in our lives. We end up getting discouraged. Why should I bother? I'm no good. I'm always going to be a loser. No, the point of focusing on the fact that we still sin is to be aware of where we need to keep our guard up and to see how much we need Christ in our lives daily. We need to remember that what he told people whose sins had been forgiven, that is, go and sin no more. There comes a point when we're expected to have mastered all things we've been working on so that we can teach others. If we haven't done that, how can we ask others to do that in the future? Just as Christ is to be our example today, someday we too are going to be serving as examples to others. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. In too many areas, I'm still at the stage, do as I say, not as I do. The days of unleavened bread are a wonderful opportunity to focus on why our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and to recognize that it's only through putting Christ in our lives, as we partake of unleavened bread, that we can get our thoughts into line with God's thoughts. One of the things that we should probably ask ourselves at this time of year in particular, am I a year-round Christian? It's always interesting to me how many people suddenly know where to find us on the holy days. And of course, I'm glad to see them. But if it's important to go to church then, why isn't it also important to go every week if possible? Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 will remind us of something. Leviticus 23, verse 4. In my Bible, there's a heading that indicates what we're reading about. That is the Passover and unleavened bread. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Skip down to verse 7. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. Verse 8, the second sentence, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You can continue reading later, but you discover that Pentecost and the fall holy days are likewise commanded convocations. So, of course, people feel it's important to show up for them. However, let's go back to the beginning of Leviticus 23. Moses is told to speak to the children of Israel. And what did he tell them? Leviticus 23, verse 2. The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath, holy rest, a holy convocation. It is understood that a convocation is a commanded assembly that we're expected to attend, of course, unless we have major health problems. If it is commanded, then how can we be casual about Sabbath attendance? Being a Christian is not just a seasonal activity, it's a week in, week out activity. If we're not here, where are we? Another question we might want to think about, perhaps we do come to church every Sabbath, isn't that enough? Well, maybe, maybe not. If we're doing things during the week, we've been taught are not right, even if nobody else knows about it, how can we say we're a Christian? Being a Christian is our job, and it's a full-time job. Whatever else we do during the day, it's not as important as our job of being a Christian. Of course, when we're doing the work we get paid for, or we're at school or on the playing field or golf course, we've got the perfect opportunity to be practicing our real job. That's why Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16 tell us to let our light shine. Let our light so shine before men, because what we do is going to be noticed. It takes a lot of determination to keep putting sin out of our lives, to make sure we're constantly aware of what we're doing, watching where our thoughts are, and paying attention to what God shows us about our weaknesses and where we need to put some extra effort. When we sin, we need to analyze why we failed so that we can be better prepared to succeed the next time. We need to make sure we try again. And we need to remember to ask for help. The thing that's scary is if we choose not to look or acknowledge our sin in ourselves, the only one we're hurting is ourselves. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 10. The words, "He who hates reproof will die," is an awesome warning from God. And then he adds in verse 31, "He whose ear heeds wholesome admonition will abide among the wise." Between now and Pentecost, we need to focus on how much we need God's Holy Spirit and how little we can do for ourselves. I think we should know by now that Satan tries to deceive us constantly, and there's only one antidote for that deception: God's Holy Spirit. If we learn nothing else, it should be the value of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we don't examine ourselves now and throughout the year, or if when we do examine ourselves, we don't find anything we think needs to be changed, we can be virtually certain that we're blind to the beam in our own eye. If David couldn't even see his own sin until Nathan got his attention, what makes us think that any of us can also be blind to our own sins? This blindness is not something to be taken lightly, any more than we should take a physical eye problem lightly. Sometimes we may forget why we want to be different, why we don't want to be doing what seems right in our own eyes. or just going along with the crowd. While your friends and family may think you're odd if you tell them you just got rid of the bread this week because it represents sin, this is not a joke. If our friends and family discourage us from doing what we know to do because they make fun of us or imply that what we're doing surely doesn't matter to God, we'll be the loser if we listen to them. Why? Because our time is now. If they aren't obeying God, they'll get a chance later. But if we aren't obeying God, we may not get another chance. We need to envision the end result of why we're doing the things we do today. No matter how many say it's okay to do something, if God says it's not okay, He's the one we need to listen to. For us, it's not all about now. It's about preparing for eternity. Going through Passover and unleavened bread and recommitting to God's will and putting behind us our ways will help ensure us that we will have a future. The real lesson of the days of unleavened bread is that we don't have to sin. But there's only one way we're going to be able not to sin, and that's by staying close to God and allowing Christ to live in us every day. We have to remember that we have an enemy who wants to try every method he can to get us cut off the vine. Satan would especially like to use the good life to recapture us. Let's look at Luke 21. In Luke 21, verses 34 and 36, we read, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day will come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Christ wants us to watch that this materialistic society doesn't pull us in. These are the disciples that he was talking to then and now, not the world. He was talking to us. We can drop our guard, and Satan will swoop in and grab us. We've all seen that happen. The truth of God is precious, and Satan would like to steal it from us if he could. What did I say was the major point we should learn from this season as we live in our homes? God hates sin. And why does he hate it? In order for us to really think the same way about sin as God does, we have to know why he hates it so much. First of all, what is sin? We're told in 1 John 3, 4 that it's the transgression of the law. Man's law? Hardly. Pretty much anything goes under man's law, especially anything that matters to God. Do we actually have our own definition that probably excuses some of the things that we do? The transgression is the Ten Commandments. Those that tell us how to have a good relationship with God and with our fellow man. we can't have a good relationship with either if we try to do it without obeying God's law. What does God say will happen to us when we sin? Isaiah 59 tells us. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Our iniquities, our sins, separate us from God. God cannot have anything to do with sin. That's why he had to turn his back on Christ himself when he was on the stake, because Christ had taken on the sins of the world so that we could be reconciled with God. Having a relationship with us is very important to God. He knows all about us. That's why it's kind of funny when we think we're fooling God. The only one that we're fooling is ourselves. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1 verse 8 reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all sin, so that to say we don't is pointless and dangerous. There's no way in this life to be free from sin. Verse 10 tells us, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Far better for us to acknowledge the fact that we sin and to ask for forgiveness from God. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We can be forgiven, and with God's help, be assured that we will have a future that includes a relationship with God in his kingdom forever. Romans 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Far better to be a slave of God than a slave to sin. Let's read verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The days of unleavened bread are a time to assess ourselves. The lessons we are to learn during unleavened bread don't end when these days are over. Putting sin out and putting in the righteousness of God is a continual process. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 11, we're told, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. It is the only way that we will maintain a relationship with God that will allow us to enter the kingdom of God. The holy days are all about our future. If we're not keeping them, we might find ourselves hearing those words from God, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Well, he tells us in Ezekiel 20 that they are a sign, just as the Sabbath is a sign that we are his people. More and more I'm beginning to understand the scripture that tells us that the kingdom of God will be taken by force. We'll have to overcome distractions, temptations, discouragement, and possibly fear. God wants us to know that we really, really want to be in his kingdom, and we'll probably have many more opportunities to prove that we do. We need to be fully persuaded that there is nowhere else to go, or that we should want to go. What are we doing in our lives? Every year we should be getting closer to the standard God has set for us. We are here in this church to be taught by him, so we all come to spiritual maturity. None of us are completely there yet. Each year as we go through the holy days picturing God's plan, we should be weeding out the faults, the attitudes, the personal weaknesses, any of these things that we have that could keep us out of the kingdom. When these days come to a close tonight and we bring bread back in our lives, let's remember not to bring sin back. We need to stay vigilant.